Following the theme that was so masterfully developed this morning by President Tanner, I'd like to present a few thoughts on success. Success is that elusive and almost indefinable goal to which all men are looking. But success is hardly ever the same to two different people. The dictionary defines success as the favorable termination of a venture, which implies it is a risky, a daring, or even dangerous undertaking. A second definition is the attainment of wealth, favor, or eminence. And surely this is the most commonly used definition today. We are prone to apply the term successful to those who look prosperous or wealthy or appear to have scaled the pinnacle of accomplishment in their own particular profession. Whether it be a doctor, a lawyer, a financier, a builder, politician, an admiral, or a general, an actor, an airline pilot, or an athlete, all these and many others have the term success applied to them. But is this really success? Man's definition of success is many times very difficult to comprehend. Some feel to be right is to be successful. Henry Clay said that he'd rather be right than president. Perhaps he felt successful. He ran for the presidency 3 times and failed all 3 times. Even a stop clock is right twice a day. Sometimes, I guess, after years, it could boast of a long series of successes. The reasonable man will know that the actual magnitude of success obtained bears no real relationship to the amount of pleasure that is conveyed. The man who becomes prime minister or wins a Nobel Peace Prize is not really more elated than he who secures a trophy for playing ping pong or wins a medal for growing large chrysanthemums. The Lord doesn't seem to measure success in terms of attainment of position or power or wealth. A prophet in the Book of Mormon, where, by the way, the most succinct and unvarnished truths can be found, said, "But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. If man is that he might have joy, then success to the Lord must include the attainment of real joy. On the basis of this definition, then no one is really successful who is not happy. If this is the Lord's definition, then there is precious little success in this world. Success in its practical application seems to mean more a state of mind than anything else. Obviously, many people never make it because they're ungrateful. They're not thankful for what they have, therefore they're not happy, and they're not successful. I've never seen a happy person who was not thankful for what he had." To paraphrase the prophet Joseph Smith when he stated that doubt and faith cannot exist in the same person at the same time, it is also doubtful that success and unhappiness can exist in the same person at the same time. Generally speaking, we are unhappy because we are dissatisfied, and this because we pursue after things that cannot make us happy, even if we attain them. In the words of H.W. Beecher, success is full of promise till man gets it. And then it is as last year's nest from which the bird has flown. There's a great lesson to be learned here. Some think of success as obtaining something for nothing or obtaining a great bargain. The words of James Russell Lowell seem particularly applicable here when he said that earth gets its price from what earth gives us. In order to be happy, it is particularly important that we learn that everything has its price and not expect something for nothing. This seems to be what earth life is all about, to teach us the great lesson that as you sow, so shall you reap. Surely it is true, we will pay for everything that we get here. But to continue with Lowell's statement, earth gets its price from what earth gives us. The beggar is taxed for a corner to die in. We bargain for the graves that we lie in. At the devil's booth are all things sold. Each ounce of dross costs its ounce of gold. For cap and bells our lives we pay, bubbles we buy with a whole soul's tasking. For it is heaven alone that is given away, 'tis only God may be had for the asking. How true this is. We pursue after bubbles, many times thinking that they will make us happy, and that the obtaining of this particular bubble would make us successful. There are many bubbles for sale. This is another word for material possessions, which the world would make us believe are necessary to make us happy. We get the idea from modern advertisement that happiness comes from the accumulation of material possessions. We must have a new house or a new car or a snowmobile or maybe even a boat. Elder Sterling W. Sill tells an interesting story about a boat. He said his neighbor bought a boat. He really couldn't afford a boat, but he bought it anyway because he had a credit card. And so he had to take a second job in order to pay for his boat, and that left, he had to work on Saturday, which left one day a week he could use his boat. When do you suppose that was? Yes, it was Sunday, but he loved his boat, and so he invited Brother Sill over to see the boat. He said, look at it, isn't it beautiful? What shall we name it? You see, it's a member of the family, you've got to give it a name. Brother Sill said, why don't you call it the Sabbath Breaker? Now that's, don't get me wrong, I have nothing against boats. I have a friend who has a boat, and he calls his boat Never on Sunday. It's a better name for a boat. But there is no real joy or happiness in the accumulation of material possessions. There are too many people who are so miserable in this life that they can't stand themselves, and they're looking for ways or avenues to get out of this life, even to the taking of their own life. They have material possessions pile up all around them, and many of their associates would say they were successful, but material possessions have not made them happy. The Master emphasized this when he said, for what is a man profited if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And then he added significantly, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. A young man came to see me recently who had been called by the Lord to fill a mission. He was a fine young man, handsome, strong, sharp, but he said he didn't want to go on a mission because there were other things he would rather do. As we visited, he told me that one of the things he'd rather do was drive a dune buggy. We talked about the relative merits of trading eternal life for a dune buggy, and he decided that perhaps this was not exactly a fair exchange. I suggested to him that if he still wanted to drive a dune buggy after he had filled his mission, the Lord would probably let him do that, since God always grants unto man according to his desire. We must not be misled. The only real joy and happiness that we can know upon this earth, as well as in the eternities, will come through obedience to the Lord's commandments. The Master's statement that unrighteousness never was happiness is still valid. And again he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He did not say, but could have said, unhappy are ye if you don't. Young people many times get upset because they don't know what profession that they should follow. They feel it is so vital that they must have a revelation from the Lord so that they'll know what to do with their lives. Generally speaking, I'm not sure that the Lord really cares what we do as a vocation, whether or not we're a plumber or a librarian, so long as we keep the commandments of God. Of course, it is sometimes easier to keep the commandments when we're happy in our profession. And to that extent, it is important that we do something we enjoy. The Lord, through living prophets as well as prophets in earlier times, has made it abundantly clear that real joy or where real joy can be found. And he has placed the emphasis for real joy squarely on the family. President David O. McKay's statement that no other success can compensate for failure in the home will live forever in our hearts. And President Harold B. Lee has uttered an equally significant statement when he said, now you husbands, remember that the most important of the Lord's work that you'll ever do will be the work that you do within the walls of your own home. These statements and others update and reemphasize the Lord's injunction to Adam and Eve in the garden when he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Why should they do this? That ye may have joy and rejoicing in your posterity. The Lord gives no commandments to his children that are not calculated to make them happy and thus successful. Therefore, he has added to the basic commandment of be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth the reason for so doing, that you may have joy and rejoicing in your posterity. Lehi's statement then that man is that he might have joy takes on even more significance in the light of this and the foregoing statement by living prophets. The prophet Joseph Smith also added to this statement when he said, happiness is the object and design of our existence, and it will be the end thereof if we pursue the path that leads to it. From what we have considered, that path inevitably leads to the altar of the temple. I have many times seen the Spirit lift young people who come to the temple to become a family, and it seems to me in these instances that the temple became a heavenly family house, and the ceiling room became a heavenly family room, and the altar of the temple became a heavenly family altar. For as they knelt there, they were joined by the Lord through his priesthood for all eternity. And thus they were made one, a family in the Lord. The importance of this ordinance cannot be overemphasized. For if we raise a family outside of the temple, we may lose it. We have no promise with respect to the continuation of family ties after we leave this life, unless the covenants have been solemnized at the altar of the temple. Otherwise, it is only until death do ye part. God is the heavenly Father of the human family. He is obviously concerned with families. If you doubt it, look around you. We all belong to him. We are his children. For this reason, he has commanded that a house be built for his family. Our heavenly and eternal Father wants us to be happy. So he has established and ordained families as the basic unit of his church, yes, and also of exaltation in his celestial kingdom. Happiness seems vital to success, or is it success is vital to happiness? Either way, I do not believe I have ever seen happy parents, really happy parents, who had unhappy children. And conversely, I've never seen unhappy children who had happy parents. So then what is required of parents who have been so joined in the Lord's house concerning their children? First, they are to love each other, and this is vital. Then they are to welcome choice spirits from the Lord. Teach them to love the Lord and keep his commandments and walk uprightly before him. When they do this, they have given their children the foundation for attaining real joy here in this world and in the world to come. For they will have eternal life, which is ultimate success. And they will be made rich. Behold, he that hath eternal life is rich. May this be our goal, and may we be willing to pay the price to obtain it, and not be taken in by all the misinformation which is abroad in the land today about birth control and abortion and sex education, other Satan-inspired philosophies, but that we may look to the Lord and follow his living prophets and oracles today. And I pray that we will, for I bear witness that God, our Heavenly Father, lives, and that he hears and answers prayers, and that he is concerned about his children, so much so that he has sent his only begotten Son, that we might know exaltation and eternal life. May we follow him, and may we keep his commandments, and may we be successful. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.